Let us remain standing as we look at Ephesians 4, starting at verse 1 through verse 16. Ephesians 4, starting at verse 1 through verse 16. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility, gentleness, with patience, bearing with love in one another, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, and the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith in the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of God, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way unto him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. These are God's words, the holy, inspired word of God. Let's look to him together in prayer. Our Father and our King, we come before you and we thank you for your work of grace in our life, and we thank you that you have preserved your word for us. And we pray now that as you teach us how you equip the church, that your glorious work would be completed. As you grow the church, that your glorious work would be finished. Father, as we seek to do all things for your glory, help us to turn our eyes and hearts off of ourselves and onto you, for we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Man, it feels lonely up here without Paul. I mean, I know you guys have not left yet, but it's a lonely thing. So if I'm off my game, that's why. I want to summarize the statements of a famous Methodist preacher, E.M. Bounds, who lived 100 years ago. E.M. Bounds lived 100 years ago, and he's talking about church growth. And he says, the church does not need new methods. The church does not need to rethink the new models. The church needs holy men and women. The church needs men and women of prayer. You know, Christ builds his church. Our job is to be as healthy as possible, but we wait for Christ to grow and Christ to develop us, primarily qualitatively. Primarily, church growth is all about us becoming better, more Christ-like in our character, and then let the results take care of itself. And so that's what we're going to see in this passage. First point we're going to see is that Christ himself builds the church. Second of all, he does it by equipping the body. And third, the body responds by maturing more and more like him. So first of all, Christ builds his church, and we see that starkly in verse 8. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And you're thinking, well, wait a minute. What does that have to do with growing the church? But if you look at the original psalm, Psalm 68, that Paul is quoting, you'll see a very serious change of words. The original psalm says, you ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts from among men. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, changes that to he gave gifts to men. And that's what's alarming to us about this passage, that Paul has changed it to where Christ gives gifts to men. Paul didn't misquote it. He didn't forget it. He changed it to serve as the focal point of this passage, that Christ himself builds the church, that Christ himself does it by equipping the saints. Now, how we respond to that is important. How we respond to that, do we grow closer to him? Do we grow closer to each other? Do we take seriously the calling of self-denial when it comes to serving one another? How we respond to that matters, but ultimately Christ grows the church. And good things happen to the church when we respond appropriately. When we respond on our knees to Christ, things grow. When we respond in duty and service to others, things grow. But ultimately, it's Christ who builds the church. That's the first point. The second thing is he builds his church by equipping the saints. And we see that in verses 4 through 12. And one of the ways he equips us is with unity. With unity. The word one is repeated seven times. Seven times in three verses. Verses 4, 5, and 6. We see one body and one spirit. We're all called to be the same body of Christ, not a bunch of different people running around doing our own individual things. And we're guided by one Holy Spirit who guides us and leads us into the things that we should be doing. Even the vision of our church, the vision of the church to reach Corpus Christi, it's guided by the Holy Spirit. We should all be on the same page because it's not about individuals. It's not about self-glory. It's all about going somewhere under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. In verse 4, again, we see the word one hope. Again, that's not the hope that we hope something good is going to happen to us. It's what we build our trust in. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Verse 5, one Lord. There's no way to come to God but accept the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Nobody comes to the Christ, comes to the Father but through him. One faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So without faith, it's impossible to please Christ. For those who come to him must believe that he exists and that he's the rewarder of those who seek him. One faith. That faith is our motivation for obedience. That faith is the motivation for why I should do things God's way and not my own way. So one faith, one Lord, one baptism. The Apostle Peter talks about water baptism as being merely the washing with water, but it represents the Holy Spirit's baptism when we all become Christians and when we all are joined together to Christ. The Holy Spirit comes into us. It changes us. It baptizes us. And what we do with water, and there's many different ways of doing that, is merely a symbol and a sign of that. So there's one faith, one Lord, one baptism. Our unity is based on the Trinity. The unity is based on three distinct persons yet coming together as one God. And the thing is, we already have this unity. We as a body already have this unity. Just as there are many different personalities, many different things going on in this church, we all come together as one. And so the Trinity is a picture of diversity, yet unity in three distinct persons. So we already have this unity. He calls us to live like it. He calls us out to live like it, which can be complicated because he also equips us with diversity. There are many, many different gifts in this church. I'm looking at a whole room full of gifts. And you've got some people who are writing cards on Tuesday mornings. You've got other people who are going out and physically ministering to people around the country and around the city. We've got college students who are going and being lights in the darkness, shining for God's glory on a campus here in Corpus Christi. We have many, many gifts. Grace was given to us according to the measure. We see that in verse 7. The diversity actually highlights our unity. If you get a bunch of robots together, of course they're going to be the same. But when you get a bunch of different people who all pull together doing the same thing, that is unity. And that is what shows the glory of Christ as he works together in our lives. Each Christian has been given a spiritual gift. Did you understand that? Do you know that? Do you know what your spiritual gifts or gifts are? Do you know how to find out? Do you know, for example, that Christ has made you a blessing to Southside? Did you know that if you don't do your gift, if you don't perform your gift, if you don't exercise your gift, the whole body suffers? Think about Tim Mulder for his elbow, for the tendons that were inflamed above his elbow where the forearm tendons are joined at above his elbow, on the outside of his elbow. He was in pain for several months. For months he was walking around in a sling because he couldn't walk. He couldn't function without his pain. And so you didn't see it up here, but he was hurting for months. That's what happens to the body of Christ when even a little tendon goes wrong, gets inflamed. Have you figured out what your gifts are? Have you figured out whether you're a tendon of the body or a finger of the body or an arm of the body? Have you figured out how to find out what your gifts are? You start with prayer, first of all. You start with reading the scriptures. Then you think about what you're good at and what you're gifted at. And then you get feedback from other Christians. But that will get you a long way to the road of finding out what your gifts are. So verses 11 and 12, it talks about the different gifts he gives us: apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. None of us are apostles. We're not cookie cutters, but we're all joined together to Christ and to his church. The leadership of the church is gifted not so that is the leadership of the church gives gifts or is gifted not so that they can do all the work themselves, but so that we as a body can be built up, so that we as a body can do the work of the church. And so the reason that we've been talking about various quotes on prayer is that we need to see that prayer is a gift. Prayer is a way to serve. Prayer is a way to serve Chris Lundgaard. There's other ways. There's ways to write emails. There's ways that you can be involved here at Southside. There's ways to get involved with the missions committee. There's ways to get involved with outreach. There's ways to do all sorts of things. What is your gift? You see, we are better off if we're in a place where our gifts are being exercised. We're better off if we're given a place to use our gifts. So, first, Christ builds his church. Second, he builds it by equipping the body. And third, the body responds by maturing. We think about this in a corporate perspective. We think about this in idea that Jesus must be radically involved in all the things that are going on in this church. Chris Lundgaard, who is ministering in Slovakia, he's also written a book called The Enemy Within. If anybody here is thinking about that quote I said earlier about E.M. Bounds needing or recognizing that God needs people who are holy, who are righteous, who are on their knees praying. Chris has written a book called The Enemy Within, and his book is very, very helpful for us, and so it's highly recommended. It's a book that we can basically see the battle that we face on the inside and see victory on the outside. So ultimately, church growth is not quantitative, it's qualitative. The elders don't use that as an excuse. We're still involved with evaluating every aspect of this church. We're still involved with caring about things being healthy, but ultimately, that growth comes down to Christ. This means that we need to have a sense of urgency about where Christ has put you. Has he called you to be a minister on the college campus? Well, go therefore and go and minister to those people. Has he called you to be a minister in the military? Well, go and be a minister there for his glory. Has he called you in the workforce to be a minister? Go and be a minister there. But there's a sense of urgency about that, and it all stems with us growing closer to the Lord in obedience, battling sin, loving one another as we fight against our selfish desires. So again, when we talk about being members of a body, we're talking about something we've already got. This is already unified. We don't mean in the sense of being members of a country club where you pay dues and you get service, and if your service doesn't equal your dues, you quit and you leave. But being members of a body in the sense of a ligament, an arm, where every person has a role. Now, let's stop for a second and ask ourselves, are you members of the body of Christ? Are you really a member of the body of Christ? Organizations have volunteers. The church has servants. Do you see yourself as a servant of Christ or as a volunteer for a civic organization? Do you see yourself as one who is on your knees before Christ, submitting to him and praying for his work? Or do you see yourself as one who goes out and just does a bunch of busy work for an organization that you're not any different than other civic organizations around town? You see, there's a priority on the church that other groups don't have. Do you see yourself in that way? Have you bowed the knee to Jesus, confessing that you need him? Have you said the words that we said in our prayer this morning of confession? Create in us a clean heart, O God. Have mercy on us, O God. Because if you have, then you are part of this body of Christ. He has gifted you, and that you are able to help the church in general, the kingdom of God, and this church in particular. If you're not, then you're looking at an eternity in hell, and you're looking at a life of futility. Earlier in Sunday school, Greg Hood gave us his testimony about how he got his security and significance from the wrong things. Is that you? Or are you like after Greg became a Christian, your security and your significance comes from seeking to serve our Master and our King? All things were created by him and for him. Is that your heart's desire? Is that your heart's joy? Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the fact that you love us, that you care about us more than we care about ourselves, Father, we confess that we are often distracted from your purposes. So we pray that you would help us focus on you. Help us to be in tune with your Holy Spirit. Help us to trust you with saving faith so that not one of us here today would leave without knowing you and knowing your great mercy and love. Because truly our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We pray these things in his holy name. Amen.